To introduce our lesson, we want to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." In our lesson, we want to concentrate for a little while on a very important activity that is mentioned in this verse, and that activity is exhorting one another. Not only is that an important activity for God's people, it's actually a responsibility. And we need to talk about that. We need to understand what God wants us to know about that responsibility. And then with His help, we need to fulfill it to the very best of our ability. This verse teaches us very clearly that God's people are to exhort or encourage one another. Let's first look carefully at what this verse teaches us to do. And as I have said many, many times over the years and will continue to say, always study passages in their context. That's very important when it comes to studying the scriptures, because if we're not careful, we can look at a passage, isolate it, and disregard what other verses have to say, and we can come up with an incorrect conclusion. So it's always important for us to study passages in their context. Well, let's back up to verse 7 of the same chapter. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and this is a quotation from Psalm 95, "today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now that gives us a very strong warning against developing an evil heart that will lead to a departure from God. That's what happened to the children of Israel. And a point is being made for the benefit of Christians based on what happened with God's dealing with the children of Israel years ago. God blessed His people by sending Moses, and Moses led them out of Egypt where they had been slaves. They were on their way to the promised land. That was the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. Unfortunately, while they were traveling to the promised land, they did not remain faithful unto God. They rebelled against Him. Consequently, many of those Israelites were not allowed to go into the promised land. I find that to be very sad. It wasn't God's fault. It was their own fault. They rebelled against Him. They developed an evil heart of unbelief, and it led to a departure from God. Now, based on what happened with the children of Israel, we're given this particular admonition. We are to exhort one another to prevent happening to us what happened to the children of Israel years ago. Something else I've said many times over the years and will continue to say, Lord willing, a wise man, and it took me a long time to reach this conclusion, but a wise man or a wise person is one who profits from the mistakes of other people. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I have to make my own mistakes. Well, that's a hard way to learn a lesson. Why not profit from the mistakes made by other people? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us about the mistake made by the children of Israel. He says we need to avoid that mistake. What's one of the keys to avoiding that mistake? He said, exhort or encourage one another. How often is this to be done? The writer says daily, that is on a regular, ongoing basis. This is not something that's to be done one time and then we forget about it. Exhorting one another is something that's to be done on a daily basis. And notice that the writer also says that God's people are to exhort one another today. That is, while opportunities are present. Well, we need to take advantage of opportunities to be of assistance to someone who is in need, to encourage others who maybe are discouraged. There's any number of things that we can do to accomplish that. But when we take part in that very important activity, that is of exhorting one another, it may prevent someone from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And according to chapter 10, it might help someone to remain steadfast. Let's look at Hebrews 10 for just a moment and read a few verses starting at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Remember that this letter was written to Christians in the first century who were undergoing tribulation. And that tribulation was taking a toll on these early Christians. Some of them had actually stopped attending worship services. And the writer says, rather than fall into that habit, he said we need to exhort one another. Well, isn't it interesting that he's already talked about exhorting one another in chapter 3? It's to be done daily, and it's to be done today. Well, exhorting one another may prevent someone from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and it might actually help someone to remain steadfast. So this is a very important activity. It's actually a responsibility given to God's people. Well, in order to be effective in exhorting others, we need to eliminate and avoid things that lead to discouragement. This is not a complete list, but we need to mention several things that can actually lead to discouragement. That being the case, if we're going to be effective in exhorting or encouraging others, these things must be avoided. One thing is pessimism. We have examples of people being pessimistic in the scriptures. And most of the times when we read about it, it has a harmful effect upon other people. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1 for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses, of course, was the inspired writer. The children of Israel are finally about to go in and to take the land of Canaan after a period of 40 years when they had to wander in the wilderness. Moses is preparing his people to go into the promised land. And he teaches them to avoid the mistake made by their ancestors, their fathers. And he mentions something that happened on the way to where they were at that time. Let's read about it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. He says, "And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, the cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." Now Moses had sent out 12 spies to search out the land of Canaan. They returned, and they gave their report. Now Joshua and Caleb said, "It's a wonderful land. It's ours for the taking. Let's go take it." Unfortunately, there were 10 spies that said, we can't do it. Oh, it's a great land. They brought evidence of that. But they said there are giants in the land. And in their sight, we're just like grasshoppers. It's unfortunate, but the children of Israel listened to those 10 spies. And Moses said, they discouraged you. What did they do? Well, they displayed a pessimistic spirit. Now, thankfully, Joshua and Caleb stood out from the rest and they said, let's go take it. It's unfortunate, but the children of Israel listened to the 10. Consequently, many of them were not allowed to go into the promised land. So if we're going to be effective exhorters, like the Bible teaches us to be, one thing that we need to eliminate and avoid is having a pessimistic spirit. So pessimism is something that must be avoided by those who want to encourage or exhort one another. And that's what the Bible teaches us to do. Something else that must be avoided is giving foolish advice. Let's look at two examples of someone who gave some foolish advice. We need to look at the friends of Job. Now, Job suffered tremendously. But then he was visited by three of his friends. And they sat with him for a period of 7 days and didn't say a word. And then they decided to have a conversation with him. And that's when things got out of control. Let's look at two statements made by two of Job's friends. First, we want to look at Job chapter 4 and read verse 8. Now, this comment came from Eliphaz. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Now remember, Job has lost his livestock, he's lost his children, and he's been covered from head to toe with sore boils. His friends are calling upon him to repent because in their minds, Job is suffering because he's done something sinful. So one of the friends speaks up and he's talking about his experience. He said, this is what I have seen. Those who plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. In other words, in his mind, Job was undergoing all of that hardship and difficulty because he had done something wrong. Now, is it true that sometimes people who plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same? Yes. However, sometimes people suffer through no fault of their own. Here, Eliphaz is giving some foolish advice to his friend who is suffering tremendously. Now they came to comfort Job, but it's unfortunate that his friends gave him some bad advice. Let's notice also what Zophar had to say in Job chapter 11 and verse 6. Talk about a discouraging statement. If there ever was one, it's found right here. Now this is Zophar speaking to Job. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. In other words, Zophar is telling Job that while he's suffering tremendously, he really deserves worse punishment. Now that's some foolish advice. Well, Job needed some encouragement, but his friends did not help him. As a matter of fact, Job finally got to the point in chapter 16 and verse 2 that he called his friends miserable comforters. That pretty much sums up what they did. He referred to them as miserable comforters. Now keep in mind that the prevailing philosophy at the time, and Job even thought this way for a time, but he's reasoning his way out of that because he's seeing that he suffered, but he doesn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of the book of Job, he is introduced as a righteous man, but yet he suffered as he did. And Job is reasoning his way out of that philosophy all the way through the book. And finally, when it comes to the end of the book, God makes an appearance. God asked Job some questions that he couldn't answer. And Job finally realized that there were some things in this life you can't understand, but just have to accept them. Well, for one thing, to be effective encouragers, we need to avoid pessimism. We also need to avoid giving foolish advice. Look at Colossians 3, and let's read verse 21. This particular passage was written for the benefit of fathers. And it mentions something that fathers are to avoid in dealing with their children. But there's a very important point to make from this verse. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." A general point to make from this verse is that if we're going to be effective exhorters, we have to eliminate and avoid provoking others to anger. What does it lead to? It leads to discouragement. Fathers have tremendous responsibilities. And you think about being entrusted with the care of a little child. That's a big responsibility. Fathers are taught to do certain things, and fathers are taught to avoid certain things. Now, fathers are given the tremendous responsibility of training and disciplining their children. But in carrying out those responsibilities, fathers must not provoke their children to anger. And the reason why is given. It leads to discouragement. Well, if we want to be effective exhorters, like the Bible teaches us to be, we have to eliminate and avoid provoking others to anger. Well, such things as these, and there are others that could be listed, have to be avoided because they will cause others to be discouraged rather than be encouraged. Well, thankfully in the Bible, we have a number of positive examples to look to. The Bible teaches us to exhort one another. We're very fortunate to have some great exhorters revealed to us in the Bible. Several of them are listed in the bulletin. But we want to mention several that specifically are mentioned in connection with encouragement. Right now, I'm reading through the book of 2 Kings. And you have to understand that after Solomon passed away, his son Rehoboam was the king of Israel. While he was king, Israel divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, consisting of 10 tribes. Many times in the Bible, it's referred to as Israel. Then there was the southern kingdom, consisting primarily of the tribe of Judah. It's often referred to as the southern kingdom. Now, each kingdom had its own series of kings. The kings who ruled Judah were direct descendants of David. And of course, eventually, Christ would come from that particular tribe. The kings who ruled the northern kingdom were bad. Now, some of them were worse than others, but they were bad. Judah, the southern kingdom, had its own series of kings. Some of them were good. And two of the best were Hezekiah and Josiah. And I think it's interesting that in connection with these two good kings, something is mentioned in connection with being encouragers. In 2 Chronicles 31 in verse 4, Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah, gave a command for the benefit of the priests and the Levites. Now notice this. For what purpose? That they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. God's people had drifted away. Hezekiah was doing his best to bring the people back to God. You see, the priests and the Levites had a tremendous influence upon the children of Israel. Hezekiah gave a command for the benefit of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. In turn, they would encourage the children of Israel. Hezekiah had a descendant named Josiah. He was a great king. Just in a couple of generations, the people had already wandered away from God, but Josiah was doing his best to bring them back to God. He did something for the benefit of the priests. We read about this in 2 Chronicles 35 in verse 2. Josiah encouraged the priest to the service of the house of the Lord. I've noticed over the years that as you study about the kings of Israel and Judah, that when the good kings came to power, there were certain things they had to do. They had certain things in common. For one thing, they had to repair the temple. Because in a short time, the temple was not being used as God intended. It went into a state of disrepair. And then when the good kings rose to power, one thing they had to do was repair the temple. But there's something else they had to do. They had to eliminate the Sodomites from the land. They've all got that in common. The people got caught up in illicit sexual behavior, and the good kings had to eliminate that. Well, the priest would be greatly involved in influencing the people in a religious way. So what did Josiah do? He encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. In doing so, that would have a positive impact upon the children of Israel. These two kings, in my judgment, deserve a lot of credit. They did their best to lead God's people back to Him. Well, we're able to read about a number of others in the Bible who were great exhorters. Let's turn our attention to a man named Barnabas. He's introduced to us in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we want to read verses 36 and 37 because these verses actually introduce Barnabas to us. But remember, the church experienced a great beginning in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 who obeyed the gospel. What a wonderful day that was. The last few verses of Acts chapter 2 give us a description of that congregation. The people were united, they loved one another, and they actually cared for one another. so much so that they even sold property, brought the proceeds of the sales to the apostles, and then those who were in need were tended to. And that practice continued. Now, having said that, let's read about Barnabas. The last two verses of Acts chapter 4. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or son of exhortation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. When we're introduced to Barnabas, we see that he encouraged the needy through his generosity. Now, others were involved in this practice, but Barnabas is singled out as one who had a piece of property. He sold it. He brought the proceeds of the sale, put it at the feet of the apostles, and then distribution, of course, was made to those who were in need. I've always loved that interpretation given to us of the name Barnabas. This man was known as the son of consolation or the son of exhortation. I would love to have listened to that man preach. It would have been a great blessing. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 9. We find Barnabas encouraging someone else who needs some assistance. Chapter 9, let's read verses 26 and 27. Now, early in this chapter, we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Remember, he was involved in persecuting Christians, but then he actually became a Christian. Now, for a time after his conversion, people did not want to accept him because they remembered his past. Well, Saul had to leave Damascus because of an attempt on his life, so he goes to Jerusalem. I've often wondered, did he think maybe he'd find some friends there? Well, let's read about it. Chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, earlier in the book of Acts, we're able to read about what Saul did to the early church. It certainly appears from what's recorded that he was doing his best to eliminate Christianity. Saul needed someone who would speak up for him. Well, notice who appeared. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas, we've already been introduced to him, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas spoke up on behalf of Saul. Talked about his conversion and how he had been preaching the gospel. Barnabas had some tremendous influence in the early church because of his work of exhorting. He had already proved himself. So when he spoke up on behalf of Saul, that meant something. I remember many years ago, I was taught to do my best to maintain my reputation as a preacher. Now, over the years, I've had some people say some things about me that were not so. But there's a difference in your reputation that you actually have and what somebody else might say about you. You can't help what somebody else might say about you. Well, what about Saul? People remembered what he had done in the past. Barnabas spoke up on his behalf. The word of Barnabas carried some weight. That meant something. Let's look at chapter 11. As the gospel was spreading forth, it eventually went to the area known as Antioch. A number of people were converted there. They became Christians. That was good news. And the people in Antioch needed some assistance. Let's notice what the apostles did. Acts chapter 11. Let's start at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. When Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw how people had been converted to Christianity, and he was glad. He gave them a message of exhortation that they would cleave to the Lord. And isn't it interesting that a number of other people were added to the Lord because of his work there? So as we read about Barnabas in the book of Acts, we see that he encouraged the needy through his generosity. He encouraged Saul by speaking up on his behalf, and he encouraged the church in Antioch. Well, he's not through. He encouraged a young man named John Mark. In Acts chapter 13, we read about the occasion when Barnabas and Saul were sent forth from Antioch to fulfill a missionary trip. That was the Lord's will. And as they began that journey, verse 5 of Acts 13 says, they had also John to their minister. And that's referring to John Mark. What a great opportunity was given to this young man to accompany Paul and Barnabas as they went forth on this missionary work. According to verse 13, for some reason, and we don't know exactly what it was, John Mark returned to Jerusalem. Now, by this time, these men had already endured some hardship. Someone suggested that maybe he was homesick. Suffice it to say, we don't know why. But for some reason, John Mark left Barnabas and Paul and returned to Jerusalem. Now, when Barnabas and Paul concluded this missionary journey, the decision was made to go back and visit the congregations that they had established and see how these early Christians were doing. Let's notice that Barnabas encouraged John Mark. Acts 15, let's start at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. That missionary journey has been completed by this time, and Paul proposed the idea that they go back and visit those congregations that have been established. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Notice that Barnabas determined. This was a matter of great importance to him. He wanted to take John Mark when they visited those congregations that have been established. But Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said no. Well, that led to some contention. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other, And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Paul and Barnabas loved each other. There's no doubt about that. But there was a contention between them over whether they should take John Mark. Barnabas was determined to take John Mark. Paul said no. There was so much contention that they decided to part company. Now, they did not stop preaching. If you think about this situation, it actually led to more people being reached. Because Barnabas took John Mark and went one way, Paul chose Silas and he went a different way. All of them preaching the gospel. Barnabas insisted on giving John Mark another opportunity. Now, we would expect that of Barnabas, wouldn't we? Because his name means the son of consolation or the son of exhortation. He insisted on giving John Mark another opportunity. Now, not much is said about John Mark, but I do want you to notice that Paul had a change of mind about him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's last letter. He wrote it to Timothy, who was a very dear friend of his. And he was wanting Timothy to come and visit him. He said, "Do your best to come before winter." In other words, "I want you to come see me, and I want you to come see me soon." He gave Timothy some instructions. And I want you to notice something he included. Now, many years have passed since Paul and Barnabas parted company over John Mark. Barnabas gave John Mark another opportunity. And I believe John Mark proved himself. Verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4 says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." John Mark had proved himself, and Paul understood that. I believe Barnabas deserves a lot of credit for giving John Mark another opportunity. Well, Barnabas was a great exhorter. And the reason why we looked at Hezekiah, Josiah, and Barnabas, and we could look at many more, is because they demonstrate for us what we've been talking about. Christians are to exhort or encourage one another. Well, we can look at great Bible examples and we can learn much from them, and then we can imitate the examples that they set before us. Well, as you know, in the world, we have to deal with many things that are discouraging. In the church, though, Christ wants his followers to exhort one another daily while it is called today.